Awesome. Well, good evening, everyone. Tonight, we are going to be continuing on an ongoing series that we started all the way back in the summer called One Another. And with One Another, all we were looking at was one simple phrase by Jesus that he commanded us to love one another. At the Last Supper, before Jesus was eventually taken off to his execution, he gave an impossibly clear commandment. He explained it this way. This is from John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now let's stop and pause. Now, love one another. That, like, yeah, like we'd all agree that's probably a pretty good thing to do. But then he talks about the way and the substance of this love. Just as I have loved you. Well, you're God. It's a lot easier for you to love perfectly, like unconditionally, sacrificially. But Jesus said, the way that I have loved you, go out and do that with one another. Like, that's hard. So he says, you also are to love one another. And then he even raises the stakes. By this, all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So not only is it like a good thing, but it's also going to be the way that those outside of biblical community, but outside of Jesus communities, know that you actually belong to a Jesus community because of your love for one another. One another. That phrase in Greek is a simple word. It's allelon. And we don't honestly have a good enough direct translation for that word into the phrase one another, because it's more than just those two words. It's an interconnectedness. It's an interdependence that we are called to live enmeshed with one another's lives, that we are supposed to be impossible to differentiate because of how tightly knit we are in the family of God. This is the radical call of Jesus, that we are not meant to live our relationships with Jesus outside of biblical community. And in fact, over 59 times in the New Testament, this phrase is used to add practical examples to this original one another of how it should be lived out within the life of the local church. Now, within this, we see this Jesus' divine ideal for his followers, that we would be a people defined by correctness, rightness, righteousness, self-righteousness, love. That we would be a people defined by love. That when people looked into biblical communities, that they looked in, what they would see is love beyond obligation, love beyond commonalities, love beyond differences, love beyond fears. That we would intentionally choose love when love seems ridiculous, way too hard, way too giving, way too over the top, way too extravagant, undeserved. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's how I love you. This is a lofty ideal. We can agree on that, right? Like, if we actually are taking this serious, that sounds crazy. But Jesus spoke like it was attainable. So is he just being idealistic? Was he just like kind of pulling a Jesus juke on us? Because what can all of us struggle with? Serving one another, encouraging one another, not gossiping about one another, that's kind of hard, protecting one another, defending one another, believing the best in one another, loving one another, loving one another. Like, these are the things that make up the difficulty of our everyday lives. And Jesus is saying that that should be the defining factor of our entire existence, our love for one another. So when it comes to specifically serving one another, which is what we're going to be talking about tonight, there can be a few different spaces of challenges. For one, we can be in one camp where we feel like we really have nothing to offer others. Like, what could I honestly do to serve and to love others? Maybe you had tried to find a place to fit in. Maybe it was here at Mosaic or another church in the past or whatever that looked like for you. And you just never really found out where you fit. And that can be difficult. So you figured, well, maybe I'm just not gifted in any specific area. There's nothing I can really do to serve other people. Or you lived in this reality where you didn't want to be walked on anymore because you got identified as talented or gifted, and you began to given all kinds of opportunities and kind of like you got volunteered and recruited by everybody to serve, but you started serving to the detriment of your relationship with Jesus, and your soul becomes deflated, burnt out, leaving you going, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. I need like self-care to the nth degree where I'm only going to be protecting myself at this point. But still, the inescapable call of Jesus remains to love one another. But the way we demonstrate our love shouldn't just lead us to bigger egos, right? Like, yeah, I'm just so good at serving everyone. Like, oh man, you're welcome. My presence here, you're welcome. Like, that's definitely not the way that Jesus talked or Jesus lived or loved, right? So what should this look like for us? It should also not lead us into believing that this love is supposed to deplete our souls, leave us at the end of ourselves. So instead, what I believe God has for us tonight as we enter into the book of 1 Peter is simply this simple truth. The gifts that the Spirit of God has uniquely given each of us is meant to demonstrate love for God and love for one another. I'll read that again. The gifts that the Spirit of God has uniquely gifted each one of us with is meant to demonstrate love to God and love to one another. So if you have one of the Mosaic Bibles nearby, one of the beautiful blues, we're in 1 Peter. If you do not have a Bible and at home, feel free to take one of these home with you. If you have a Bible on your smart devices, we are in the English Standard Version. If you are using one of the beautiful blues, we're on page 1119. When you have a specific page number, it makes it way easier to get there. All right. So we journeyed into 1 Peter earlier on in this year. We are still in 2019. So earlier on in this year. And so we're going to be revisiting one of those passages that we had went into just from a slightly different angle tonight. So just kind of as a refresh, if you were here for that series, or kind of a recap, if you hadn't heard any of 1 Peter yet. 1 Peter was written by Peter, apostle of Jesus. He was one of Jesus' closest friends. He was one of his closest disciples, followers. And he was writing this letter kind of as an older guy now, as one of the old sages, one of the masters in the faith. And he is speaking to a diverse group of churches within the space of Asia Minor. Now, it's a very diverse group of churches, and we get that in different ways, but there's some commonalities from 1 Peter 1 that we get right off the bat. He calls the people he's writing to the elect exiles of the dispersion. Now, what does he mean by that? By elect exiles, what he's getting at is the people he is writing to are people who used to find their home in wherever they were from, their national, their regional areas. But because they have submitted their lives to the Lordship of Jesus, because they have begun to follow after this Jewish guy, Jesus, and believed him to be the long-awaited Messiah, because they had given him everything, they have now identified with his kingdom, no longer with the kingdom they were born into, that they are now finding themselves exiles, outliers in their world, in their cultures. So this is who he's kind of writing to. He is encouraging them in the middle of really heavy persecution, especially as it about to ramp up right after this book was sent out. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, he was unpacking the beauty of the gospel. And as he was unpacking the beauty of the gospel, he was getting to this point of moving towards how this incredible gift that we have received in Jesus should affect the way that we live our everyday realities. That every aspect of our lives should be touched on by the gospel, not just touched on, but transformed. That everything changes because of Jesus' upside down kingdom, that everything needed to be affected. So he explains the importance of prioritizing love above all. And then he gets in 1 Peter 4 into how that love should be demonstrated within the biblical community through hospitality. So now in 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 10, here's what he says. As each has received a gift. As each has received a gift. So let's pause right there for a second. What Peter is beginning with is a big assumption here, an assumption that many of us don't honestly feel. He is starting with an assumption that all of us who are a part of the family of God, all of those who are followers of Jesus, have been given spiritual gifts. That we have received something from the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God does indeed gift us, that each of us has received a gift. So this underlying assumption destroys any thought of superiority. Like, oh man, I am so spiritual because like God gave me a spiritual gift, but not you. And it also stops anyone from feeling forgotten about. That, oh man, they're spiritual over there. But like me, nah, not me. Because you see, the Holy Spirit doesn't run out of gifts. It reminds me of Chronicles of Narnia, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Okay, so in Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's that scene where Father Christmas, we know him over here as Santa Claus, right? Father Christmas arrives with his sleigh, and there's the pensive children, and they think it's the White Witch, but indeed, no, it's Father Christmas, and he has gifts for each of them. But these gifts are intentional gifts, right? He like pulls out the long sword for one of them, a cordial that heals people for another. It's like the bow and arrow and the horn. Like each of them are a very intentional gift. None of them go, oh, this is the worst gift ever. Why didn't you give me the long sword? Like there's this moment where they are going, wow, okay. I wonder what this is going to be used for. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't run out of gifts in his bag. He doesn't scratch his metaphorical head going, oh, I just ran out with that last one, but now you. And he like looks around his house and then he's like, I don't use that chia pet anymore. Here, I'll just wrap it up really quick. And it's a white elephant gift now. Like the Holy Spirit doesn't give white elephant gifts, right? The Holy Spirit gives good gifts. Instead, he gives generously. He gives abundantly exactly what he knows that we need, even when we don't get that. See, this isn't just to individuals, though. This letter was to a community together to experience the fullness of what the Spirit of God would desire to do within these biblical communities in their geographical locations. So we have to remember that the focus of this passage is not individualistic, but communal, but it's born out of individual components. Kind of like a masterpiece of a mosaic is made out of thousands of broken shards that you couldn't imagine how this could piece together to be anything beautiful. But when all of them are assembled perfectly, it's captivating. And this is what the Spirit of God does within the local church. What he desires to do is bring all the right pieces together to make a masterpiece that blows the world away, that leaves us in awe at the love of Jesus. This is what the Spirit of God is doing. Now, side note, spiritual gifts are different than simply being talented or something like that. See, talents can be genetic, they can be based in discipline or cultivated by desire. But spiritual gifts enter into a place where talents can't go by themselves, to the place of eternity. Because see, what spiritual gifts do is they start now, but they echo and reverberate into eternity. They bear fruit that is both spiritual and eternal. And they absolutely can be honed and crafted. They can be learned and used well. They can also be used poorly, but they are not to be done based on our abilities. They don't stem from us. They are the gifts of a good dad who doesn't give his kids bad gifts. So what is the purpose of these spiritual gifts? To make ourselves feel more spiritual? Like, man, I'm so much better than everyone else. No, that sounds like the wrong option. To make ourselves feel more spiritual? No. More superior? No. To prove our value? No. Because they're not about us at all. In and of ourselves, they're not about us. See, the gifts that the Spirit of God has uniquely given each of us are meant to demonstrate love for God and love for one another. We are called to use whatever gifts the Holy Spirit has given us to be active demonstrators of love toward one another. We are called to use them to serve one another. Now let's be real, that can be kind of scary because within community, we can get walked on, we can be taken advantage of, our gifting can get exploited. Like for example, if you happen to have the spiritual gift of hospitality, and like, let's just imagine for a second, like you live near Walt Disney World or something like that. And then all of a sudden, you are hosting people roughly like 300 days a year at your house because you live by Walt Disney World. And that can be exhausting, draining, depleting. Or let's go ahead and say that you have this spiritual gift of service. So you end up being volunteered or recruited by like every ministry team that Mosaic or whatever church you're from has. And then you just end up being, like, it just destroys your intimacy with Jesus. But serving one another doesn't have to be the enemy of healthy boundaries. Knowing our limits and dying to ourselves in the right way matters. But ultimately, what this means is that we should have heart postures toward loving one another, toward serving one another. This means that we aren't too quick to say no or think, what's in it for me? If that sounds hard for you, I hate even mentioning that because that is me every day. It's hard. It's easier to put up boundaries and go, see, now I don't have to do anything, but to still have the heart that is postured towards loving and serving other people and then figuring out where boundaries come into play, that's difficult. But instead, what we should do is we need to allow the Spirit of God to give us the heart to desire to serve one another with the gifts that God has given us. Because our lives aren't our own. In fact, that's what he gets at as he continues this passage. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. He uses that word steward. We've talked about this word before. A steward is not an owner. That's the biggest distinguishment. A steward is not an owner. A steward is one who has been given responsibility and resources from the true owner to do and to execute the wishes of the true owner. The problem is we walk around most of our lives as the owner of our lives, our stuff, our time, our lives, our resources, our gifts. We live frustrated when we are made uncomfortable or when we have to sacrifice any bit of that because I'm the owner. But what he's getting at here is that we are to live our lives as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whatever God has given us, use that as stewards. It's not my gift. Hospitality, not my gift. It's mine to steward. Whatever yours is, it's just yours to steward. It's not yours for your own, or just for your own desires. But when we are living as good stewards of God's varied grace, we begin to live in the realities of the gospel. We are following in the path of our Rabbi Jesus. So why do we serve? Because Jesus first made himself to be the servant. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, here's what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So, when Jesus was born, he emptied himself of his divine right to rule. The owner of the cosmos became a steward like us, serving humanity by becoming humanity. He demonstrated perfect love toward God, toward people. He lived out this divine ideal of love and put it on ultimate display by surrendering his life to death on a cross. And then on the third day, the Spirit of God breathed life back into him. And at that moment, his heart began to beat, blood began to flow, synapses in his brain began to fire, and life was reborn. And that's our story. If you are in Christ, that is your story. That while we were dead, we have been made alive because the Spirit of God is on the move. He is doing something. He desires to affect change, to bring a kingdom of renewal to places of darkness, including our hearts, including our lives, to bring redemption in places of absolute depravity. This is the work of the Spirit of God. And it's good news. Because you see, what we now have is we have been filled with the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, who, as Paul writes in Ephesians, is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. That's available to us. That is within us. That this realization, though, that we have to start with is that we cannot serve with any eternal value in our own strength, but we have access to one who can. The Spirit of God has the ability and the desire to empower us, to embolden us, to strengthen us, to give us the ability to love beyond our capacity. That he has given us varied gifts and he has personalized them to us out of his care and out of his understanding of the larger context that we're a part of. The gifts that the Holy Spirit has uniquely given each of us. Now, this is what Peter is going to get at in verse 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So here, what Peter's doing is he gives us two examples of how varied these gifts can be, but showing that in all gifts, there's power, there's gravity, there is weight that is carried with whatever the gifts are. So the first one he mentions there is public communication. It says, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Now, the way that this translates into Greek is really a very inclusive statement as far as what kind of communication. It really just means public communication. So in our context, whether it's teaching on a stage, instructing in a discipleship relationship, whether it's teaching an equipping class, wherever, however, whatever spaces God is putting us in to be a gospel voice, do it with a weightiness and a spiritual boldness. He then compares it with a space that we might think of naturally is a little bit lesser than that, though. Those who are just serving, doing the everyday realities of life within community. Now, in context, this would be things like in this campus, things like setting up, tearing down, cleaning up, putting out all the delicious snacks, blue shirting, shuttle squad drivers. This would be our production volunteers. All these different people that do all the stuff that you don't see before and they stay after. All the people that are doing all the stuff to make us be able to come and have the experiences with Jesus that we can in this space. What we can naturally think of those is that those are somehow less spiritual or something like that. But that's not what Peter says at all. In fact, he says the exact opposite. He says, whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In other words, if you are serving in any capacity, do it with a spiritual weight, with a realization of the opportunity that the Spirit of God is giving you. See, there isn't one spiritual gift or some job description that is somehow more inherently more holy or more spiritual or more important than any other. Instead, all spiritual gifts have inherent value and purpose because the giver of all of them is the exact same. It's the Spirit of God who is doing mighty work. And he wants to do it with us and through us. Isn't that good news? Isn't that cool? So the reality is these gifts really are various. In fact, there are two spaces in scripture that often get quoted when we're talking about how various these gifts can be. Now, I'm going to read these lists off, but as I do them, it'd be hard to say that either of these lists are completely exhaustive by any stretch. Instead, what I believe is that they give us a launching point in our understanding of how varied these spiritual gifts can be. So the first place is in Romans 12. The Apostle Paul talks about the gifts of prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, which is correction, generosity, leadership, and acts of mercy. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, here's how Paul writes. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are a variety of activities, but it's the same God who emboldens them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, ability to distinguish between spirits, otherwise known as discernment. To another, the various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. He goes on later on in this passage, verse 28, to say, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. There are books and books that go in and dive into the variety of these gifts. But the reason we're showing that tonight is that we would be in awe of the Spirit of God that is so infinitely creative in the way that he gifts us, that he desires to do something within each of us that would draw us nearer to Jesus and nearer to community. Now, the reality, though, is that there is a lot of different thoughts and camps to the way that these various gifts play out in daily life, especially within the local church. Now, for me, I'll just share a little bit about my story when it comes to spiritual gifts. Growing up, I was raised in a fairly conservative Baptist church, but I had a lot of friends that came from more charismatic spaces where different spiritual gifts were kind of played out on a more regular basis. I had seen some of those more charismatic gifts displayed in ways that were uncomfortable, and then later on I would find out that they were done in ways that did not align particularly well with what we discover within Scripture. So what that did for me as I began to grow up is I began to avoid any place that might enter into those spiritual gifts that made me uncomfortable because they were unhelpful at best and unbiblical at worst. And that kind of just turned me off completely. Now, this is what author and pastor, a guy named Sam Storms, writes about in one of his books. He calls it the 11th commandment of Christianity. That which thou hast seen done poorly, thou shalt not do at all. Otherwise known as throwing the baby out with the bathwater, right? And that was kind of my approach. I was like, oh no, that stuff, it like scares me. So I'm not going to go over there. But this year, God has begun a journey in me where he's been challenging me in my understanding of his creativity, to have this understanding that he's a lot bigger, he's a lot more creative, and that just because something has been done not so well, it doesn't mean that it should be voided completely. I mean, I believe that my ability to come up here and teach is a gifting given to me by the Spirit of God, but not every time do I say everything perfectly. And yet I'm not heckled, so thank you. So the same should go with all the gifts, that we should look and desire to find out how can they be played out in a way that is consistent with what we see in Scripture. And we are constantly growing in closeness to Jesus as we are in obedience to what the Spirit of God has inspired in his word. Now, these gifts are something that has been really encouraging for me and challenging for me. And in my life, over the last year, I've been getting challenged into this with just the question of, if the God of the universe wanted to give me a gift, would I say no? and I don't want to say no to him anymore. I want to say yes to whatever he desires for my life. So now I begin to pray that God would give me whatever gifts he would desire for me, that I would be able to better learn how to love him and to love everyone else around me. That's what I would desire for my life. See, the gifts that the Spirit has uniquely given each of us are meant to demonstrate love to God and love to one another. Let's finish verse 11. In order that in everything, what's the purpose for this? In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. What's the purpose? Why does this matter? Because it makes much of Jesus. It reveals how beautiful he is, how captivating he is. As people, they don't see how spiritual we are. They see how spiritual our love is, how deeply enmeshed it is with the Spirit of God working. That they would go and go, oh, they're so frustrating how much they love each other. Like, wouldn't that be so cool if that was our regular existence as Christians? Like that people would go, oh, Christians are just so like kind to one another. Even when they disagree, they just like have a conversation without hating one another. I would love that. You know who would love that even more? The Spirit of God. So what if we gave into that? That in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That we would live to the purpose of humanity, that we were created to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That we would live in the calling of us, of our entire being, our entire existence. And as we remember our true purpose, we remember who we truly are, that we are not forgotten, we are not damaged goods, we are not too far gone, but we are sons and daughters of the King of the cosmos. And because of that, we are siblings called to love one another, to serve one another with the gifts that God has given us. Now, does this mean that we should only serve in spaces that we are gifted? Like, for example, if tonight somebody says, hey, can you help me stack some chairs really quick? You're like, I don't have the spiritual gift of chair stacking, so I'm going to have to give that a hard pass. Let me know if you need a prophecy a little bit later. Like, no, like that wouldn't be good at all, right? I mean, should only the people who have the spiritual gift of encouragement encourage? Like, that would be pretty bad, right? Or should only the people who have the gift of evangelism go out and be a gospel voice, sharing what God is doing in their lives? Probably not, right? Should only people that have the gift of faith actively trust God? We're like, no, I decided not to have faith anymore because, like, just not my spiritual gift. Or that if somebody asked us to pray for them for healing, that would go, that's not my gift either. Good luck with that one. Like, none of those make sense. But instead, what we should do with whatever the ways that the Spirit of God has gifted us is we realize and we should seek to discover how has he gifted me? What is he trying to do with me in this season in my life so that we can focus our energy in the spaces of serving that's going to best glorify him and make him known to the world. So instead, let's discover the gifts that the Spirit of God has given each of us uniquely and use them in a way that would demonstrate that love for him and for one another. And what that looks like, honestly, it's between you and the Spirit of God. So I would encourage you to begin talking to him about it, that you would be praying, that you would go and that you would have conversations if you are being discipled right now, that you would be talking with other friends who can point you towards Jesus. And I would encourage you, if you are being led to finding your place to serve within this biblical community, if you call this place, this community home, there are a lot of places to serve and a lot of teams for you to serve on. So don't think that there are not more than enough opportunities for you to demonstrate love for one another right here in this community. Let me leave you with this. This is a prayer from Hebrews 13 that I've been falling in love with over the last couple of weeks. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you guys pray with me? Father, thank you for sending us Jesus. Thank you for this reminder of Advent where we can look at the thrill of hope that we have discovered in Jesus, that we have joy and love and peace all because of who he is and what he has done. Lord, I pray that for each of us as we enter into 2020, that we would have this renewed sense of calling, that we would have a renewed sense of commitment to whatever your Spirit would lead us into. Lord, I pray that as we enter into 2020, that we would truly discover more and more what it looks like to abide in you, to draw near to Jesus, that we could make much of him, that we could enjoy him. God, I pray over this community, Lord, that we would be set apart by you to love one another, that people would look at Mosaic, at WW, at Mosaic Church as a whole, at the Church of Orlando, at the Church in America, and at your bride around the globe, and that cultures all over the world would go, they're just so loving. Why are they so different? That we would truly be a house on a hill that shines such a bright light that others are captivated, that they see hope. not division. That they see forgiveness, not aggression. Father, would you move in us through the power of your Spirit in ways that we can't, in ways that in and of ourselves we might try and we will fail. Lord, I pray that you would do this so that we can't take glory for any of it, that we can't go, wow, I'm so, so cool. But instead, we can point people to you and go, man, my dad who loves me so much is doing something so epic. We love you, Lord. It's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.